How's everybody this morning? Good to be here, amen? Amen. Helen Keller once said, "The most pathetic person is not the person who's blind, but the person who has sight but no vision." Today we want to talk about vision. And for some of us, just the term vision sounds like a whole lot of strategic mumbo-jumbo, but really, I want you to understand that vision is simply where we want to be. Vision is the picture or the big dream. It is where we want to be. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about our vision. Our vision is love God, love each other, serve the world. I don't even remember how many years back we set that up as our vision, but leadership spent some time together and probably 6 or 7 years ago, and we have continued that same vision, and we want to make that vision even bigger and bolder, grander, dream more than we ever have. And I remember one time in a classroom, and we wrote that vision on the board: love God, love each other, serve the world. And somebody in class, and if it's you, I'm sorry, I'm not going to call your name because honestly, I don't remember who it was, but somebody made the statement, "We don't need that, we just need the Bible." And I remember saying, you may want to do some fact-checking. Because one day in Jesus' ministry, a guy walked up to him and said these words. He asked him the question. He said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And, you know, Jesus answered the question in a very simple way. And as we find when we look at Scripture, often the answers are simple. But them playing out in our lives are difficult. They're hard. They're not easy. It isn't easy being a Christian. It isn't easy following Jesus. It's not easy to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. It's not easy to do that. But nevertheless, Jesus gives us a simple answer, though it may not be easy. You know, I've been in church all my life, and so much so that we have a language. Those of us who have been in church for a long time, we have our own language. We say things like, "God guard and in prayers, God guard and direct us." And we say things that we really, really click with us because we heard it over and over and over. And I can remember in classes all the way from a very early age all the way through today. Nobody said that today, but in today's time, somebody will say, you know, the question will come up, what is the most important thing in the world? What should be our number one priority? And the term that we always use is, well, here comes the Sunday school answer. And we all know those Sunday school answers. They're answers that are true, but which may not play out in our lives. And so all of us know the answer to what's most important. What is the biggest priority? What should be the biggest priority? How many times have you heard, God first, family second, others third? That's the Sunday school answer. And I don't even know that I agree that we should look at it in those terms. It should be God, period. We all understand that in every part of our lives. But even if we hold to that hierarchy of priorities, in certain seasons of our life, you know, we can't say that God is our first priority. In certain seasons of my life, I didn't have my head on straight. I couldn't say that my family was my second priority. And I certainly couldn't say that I was real concerned about other people. And all of us have experienced that. And yet Jesus makes such a simple statement. He says, what? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we have taken that second one and we've expanded it just to include so that we know that we are supposed to love. Our neighbor is not just those folks who are in the pews beside us. Amen? I mean, sometimes we're guilty of just loving the folks who are close to us, or loving the people who look like us, or loving the people who talk like us, or whose lives are very similar to us. And Jesus sets us straight with that parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? And You know, Lisa and I were talking about this whole concept yesterday at home. And I said, you know, if it wouldn't have been for that little parable, you know, I could look at certain people, maybe some of you, who really get on my nerves. Just a couple. I could look at you and go, you know what? I choose not to love that person. But Jesus, he blew that out of water. Because the story he told shows that it doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter where you live or where I live. In fact, you and I can have completely different political ideas, and I don't have the right not to see you or treat you as my neighbor. And so, you know, Jesus said very simply, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so our vision, we feel like it's very biblical. In fact, we feel like when Jesus made that statement, you know, all of those laws, that whole section of your Bible that we call the Old Testament, and out of all of those laws, Jesus could have said anything, and he said two very simple things, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And man, how we mess that up, don't we? Man, how we expand what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be in areas and we completely neglect how we're supposed to love God and how we're supposed to love each other. And the truth is, Jesus says all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. In other words, those two commands, if you focus your life on those two commands, if our church is focused on those two commands, everything else gets taken care of. Amen? Mm-hmm. It does. It gets taken care of. And so, not only is it biblical, but we feel like it really captures the heart of God. It captures the heart of Jesus. And so, that's our vision. But, you know, just like everything else in life, you can have all the plans in the world, but what? You can have a big dream, but unless you wake up and you do something, is that dream going to take place? Do you think that we can come and sit here, you know, Sunday in, Sunday out for 25, 30, 40, 50 years, and just think that the vision's going to happen? Isn't how it works. We got to have some plans. We got to have some strategies. So, Paul, you want to tell us about some of those plans and strategies that we have to try to enact our vision?
Mm-hmm. I really appreciate what you're saying, because when I think about vision, I realize that vision is what is really set before us. It's what's set in the distance. It's what we're reaching towards. It's not what we have already got. A lot of us would like to say, yeah, we are a people who really love God, and we're a people who really love each other in this body, and we're a people that do a pretty good job of actively serving the world so that the world would find God attractive and that they would come to Christ. But I like that you've really shown us that when we're honest, we realize that we're not there yet. We realize that that is something that we are moving toward, but we have not arrived at yet. Because we all, if we're really honest, would be forced to admit that we have room to grow in one and most probably all of those areas. Those are areas that we really need to grow in. So in order to reach a vision, you have to have a mission. And I think sometimes for us, mission gets confusing. We know that Mission Sunday is next week, and every time we hear the word mission, we think about a place far away. We think about an effort going on to build something or to share something or to do something that doesn't necessarily exist within our church body and in our present day. I want us to rethink about that word mission for just a minute. And I want to give you guys just a different picture of mission. Mission is the vehicle that drives us to our vision. So if vision is a distance off, if vision is something that we see in the distance that we are trying to get to, then mission is the vehicle that drives us to that vision. And so I want us to think about vehicles just for a second, in the context of mission and in the context of what is driving us towards our vision. God has a vision for His people. God has a vision for His people. It's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And basically it's this, that none of us would perish, but that all of us would have eternal life. That all of us would come to repentance. So God's vision for His creation is that the entirety of His creation spend eternity with Him, in relationship to Him. That's God's vision for His people. But God's mission with His people, that's been in flux, age to age to age. So if you think about God's mission, the vehicle that has driven His people to His vision, it started with Adam and Eve, didn't it? I mean, God's mission really started with Adam and Eve into the garden, and that got messed up. So His mission changed. He selected an individual. And through that individual, He created a nation, didn't He? And that took a long time. And after He created a nation, He gave them a land. So this mission is building and it's growing. And it's this vehicle that is going to drive all of creation to repentance and eternity with Him. So He got that people and He got that nation and He gave them a way of life in the form of His laws. And then He gave them an earthly Lord in the form of Jesus Christ. And then there was a cross. That earthly Lord had a mission, and that mission led up to a cross and a sacrifice that we put our faith in. And through that faith, we receive righteousness. And now at the last stage, I believe we are in the last stage of God's mission, driving towards His vision. The age that we live in is an exciting one. Because we're in that last stage. Because His people have now become His mission. His people are the vehicle that illustrate Christ to a dying creation. We are God's mission, driving His creation to His vision. And within that, we as a church have a vision, is that we would become a people who love God, love each other, and serve the world. And our mission is in flux. It's changing. The mission can change while the vision does not. That destination doesn't change, even though from time to time we have to change vehicles. How many of you have had more than one car? Let me just see your hands. You've had more than one vehicle. That's happened for various and sundry reasons. Some of you have blown your engine. I've blown the engines of two different cars. I'm talking about screeching noises and bits of metal out on the highway. Pulled over to the side of the road, get a tow truck, tow that thing home. It's done. It's time to get another one. I've gotten a different car because the other one has become pretty hazardous. If you know me, you know that my cars, I run them into the ground. I'm talking 300,000 miles. Before I change out. Some of you guys are getting a new car every year. Bless of you. I'm not a car payment type of guy. I am an old and busted vehicle type of guy. Until that vehicle's too busted, it becomes time to get a new one. A lot of us in church are that way. We may be pretty flippant with our cars, but when it comes to church, we're going to ride that vehicle until the vehicle breaks down. And then when it comes time to get a new one, we practice lament over it. I think about my son Jaden when he was little. I had a red Toyota pickup truck. That was my sister's first car in 1985. It then became mine, and I drove that until it had a busted head gasket, and it started just, it was not a pretty thing. And then another member of our church has that, and he was good at fixing cars, so now he's driving it. And honestly, when we traded that car out and I got my white Ford F-150, my son lamented that. Do you remember the red truck? I missed that truck. Why did he miss it? Not because it was an incredible vehicle. It was because there were memories. There was life attached to that truck. There was emotion attached to that truck. We had our first wreck together in that truck. It took us to Memphis Grizzlies games. It took us to visit family. We sang songs in that truck. We laughed. We listened to the radio. We had a great time, and it worked. In our lives, vehicles become much more than something that gets us from A to B, don't they? They become a living, breathing organism in our lives. We name our vehicles. We name our vehicles. And then when we get rid of them, even in our new vehicle, we look back and go, man, I remember the old car. Now that was a car. Because the new car, we can't find the buttons. We mess up. We try to turn lights on and it's windshield wipers going crazy. You know, we accidentally hit the horn. It takes us a while to get used to the way that it works. One of the things that I'm really excited about is that at this stage in our church's life, our elders have seen fit to place us in a new vehicle to drive us towards the same mission. And that's really exciting because I think that as a church, we're about to do things better. And Billy has something to say about that.
My role is going to be minister of discipleship. And discipleship, let me just talk for a second about discipleship. Discipleship is no more or less than helping train people to follow Jesus. That's what discipleship is. And it happens on both levels of love each other and serve the world. And I want to use some friends as an example. I told one of them that I was going to use him as an example this morning and embarrass him, and he said, "You wish." But I want to talk about, for a minute, I want to talk about Eric and Nate Funkhauser and their family. There was a time when neither Eric or Nate would have admitted or even communicated their thoughts that they were attempting to follow Jesus. I could have gone to their house and I could have knocked on the door and just introduced myself and said, "Hey, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus." And they may have listened to me or they may not have, or I could have actually built a relationship with them. And the second is, you know, the second option was the one that took place. Mm-hmm. We were able to build a relationship together. And if I asked you, which one would be the easiest? Go knock on a total stranger's door or build a relationship with them? Some of you would say, well, you know, it's really, really difficult to knock on a stranger's door. I don't think y'all understood how hard-headed Eric was. It may have been easier knocking on his door. That dude was hard-headed. Nate, not so much. But Eric, pretty hard-headed. But you know what? Over the course of time, and it was interesting, too, that most of this discipling was done in the context of a work relationship. So y'all who aren't preachers and you have an outside job, you're not off the hook. There are ways you can disciple folks at work. And that's some of the things that I want to share with you and talk with you about and just kind of share some of my experiences. Over time, Mike Smith, he built a relationship with Eric and Nate. And that relationship was sort of in the context of a work relationship. And they began to come to church, and they were both baptized into Christ. And the best was yet to come because they joined Don and Edna's life group. And then they began to be discipled by Don and Edna and Alan and Jackie and some other folks in that life group. And they saw that, hey, there are some people here who are better and even nicer than Mike and Billy. And man, the growth has just been, it's just been phenomenal. You know, I've seen through an understanding of some pretty tough life circumstances. You know, I've seen Eric make decisions that 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, he never would have made. I've seen some confrontations take place where in the past, dude, I'm talking about it had been on. And he was able to, you know, to back off and develop some patience and some perseverance. And sometimes he'll call me up and say, "Dude, I need a sponsor moment." And so we'll talk about things like that. And there are other people in their family who are being discipled as a result of Eric and Nate's coming to Christ. You know, I think about the little kids, not the little kids. I think about Antoine, you know, 8 years old, and you know, y'all know him as the hugging kid. And you know, he has so many blessings now and access to so many resources and blessings that he maybe would not have had access to. For example, it has done my heart so good to see our Sunday school teachers and Wednesday night teachers. One, for example, Brandy Hilfiger, to see the way she interacts with Antoine and gave him and his brother Bibles for Christmas. And I know that that interaction is taking place because they make a beeline. Antoine makes a beeline for her, even on Sunday, even though she only teaches him on Wednesday night, and gives her a big old hug. And I know she thinks that that hug is just for her, but I'm sorry, he hugs everybody. You know, and he's making some connections that folks are gonna make an impact in his life and an influence in his life years from now. I think about Cameron. Cameron is 15, just turned 16, just turned 16 yesterday, and Cameron got to go to Winterfest last week for the first time, and I'm told that he spent every dime he had, close to $100, on deep-fried Oreos. So if anybody here knows how to make deep-fried Oreos, one way you can help disciple him is bring him some Oreo cookies and have a good conversation.
I have to interrupt you. That is not true, okay? You guys know that I took them to Winterfest, and I don't want you thinking, oh, Paul, let him spend $100 on deep-fried Oreos. That is not true. That is a lie.
Okay. Well, that's your story, and I guess you're sticking to it. But think about those two little boys. Okay, some deep-fried Oreos. All right. Think about those two boys. All right? Those two boys not only are new to this church, they're new to this community. They're new to this community. Now, imagine the difficulty of coming into a new community when you're 8 and when you're 15. Imagine the influences that your children are subject to. And then think, okay, you know, they're having Bible time, they're having discipleship time and Bible classes, they're going on youth trips. They're making connections with folks that they now feel comfortable enough to just come up and give a hug to. And it's a pretty awesome thing. What is at the core of that kind of discipleship is relationships. And folks, I don't think we have a prayer of a chance at discipling not just folks on the outside, but discipling and making disciples of folks on the inside, who many of whom are, there are folks here today who are sitting in a pew and are here every single Sunday, and they have never made a good connection with anybody at this church. Now, folks, that's a shame. That's a shame, and it shouldn't be. And so what we are going to do, and I wish we could say we got one guy who's loved God, another guy who's loved each other, another guy who's served the world, but the reality is they all kind of they all kind of intertwine and they overlap. And my goals and my work in training people to be disciples and training people to be makers of disciples will not only be to reach folks on the outside, but it will also be to help us make disciples better in this church. We need to take some time and be thinking about the folks in our church who are here every Sunday, and we may think they're okay, but they're really not, because they're still babes in Christ. It is possible that there are people in this church who have been Christians for all their lives, for many, many years, and their faith is not much more developed than a new Christian. And so it's all about relationships. It's about building relationships. It's about creating relationships. It's about connecting with people on one level, maybe when they're not Christians, and then bringing them in and connecting with them on another level, and having others make those connections. And before you know it, you've got that family atmosphere. And those guys, they're like family to me. And I think they would say the same thing about Lisa and I. And so it's about making relationships. And unless we're serious about making relationships, building relationships, pursuing relationships with folks that maybe don't look like us or don't act like us, don't have the same political views that we do, in any one of a number of different areas, people who are just different than us. You know, I'm different from y'all. There's a whole lot of y'all who are way different from me. And I know you're glad you're not me. Praise the Lord for that. Paul, what about your area?
I'm just really glad that you mentioned some of the concerns that I've talked about with some different people. I encourage you to come meet with me after we talk. Maybe not today. Church is a tough place to meet, but set up some time where we can sit down together, maybe the coffee shop or something like that. Because I know that there are a lot of people who are concerned about the spiritual life of members in this church. They're concerned about marriages. They're concerned about their children. They're concerned about people's relationship with God. And one of the things that they wonder is, are we ready to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every nation and invite them in into our church when we're not really sure if we're ready to be mentors, if we have the relationship with Christ that we need, or the relationship with our husbands and wives that we need. And what I want to tell you is, part of your spiritual growth process and your growing to the Lord is your understanding that in order to reach other people, you need to grow. I think a lot of us have not had motivation to grow. I think we sit here and we're dissatisfied with our marriages and we're dissatisfied with our spiritual lives, but dissatisfaction is not enough to push growth. When people begin asking you questions that you have to study to answer, that pushes growth. When people have needs that you have to struggle to meet, that pushes growth. So I think one side of it that we see as a challenge also may become the challenge that pushes us to grow a little bit. And so part of my side of this coin, this three-sided coin that is Lindy and Billy and myself, will be helping you grow in your spiritual lives. Sarah ran into a college roommate at Winterfest this weekend, and as they began to talk, her college roommate Jennifer shared a story that I think is really pertinent to us today. She shared the story of a friend that she had met at church who began to talk to her about the lack of relationships that she felt in her congregation. She said, "You know, Jennifer, I just don't feel like I belong here. I don't feel like I have friends. I don't feel like I have a ministry to be a part of. I don't feel like I have a purpose. And I've been coming here for a while, and I just don't feel like I fit in." Some of you in this auditorium today may feel that way. And what Jennifer shared with her, I thought was extremely important, and I want to share it with you today because it's hard, but it's true. Jennifer said to her, "How long have you been here? I know you've been here for a little while. How long have you been here?" And she said, "A year, Jennifer. I've been here for a year." And she said, "Well, what is it that you do? What class are you going to?" And she said, "Well, we don't go to class. I come here about 10 minutes after church starts, and I find my pew and I sit down, and when they're singing the invitation song, usually I get my child and we head out and we leave because I don't have any friends. There's nobody for me to talk to." Some of you guys may be even formulating in your mind what the answer to this is. Jennifer goes, "Well, it's your fault." And the lady goes, "Excuse me? You heard me. It's your fault. Excuse me? You're choosing not to have relationships. You're choosing not to have friends. And you're choosing for your child not to have friends either because you are not involved. You're lamenting not being involved by responding by not being involved." That story makes total sense when you hear it from here. But just like as a person who's depressed, the last thing they want to do is exercise, even though it's the best thing for them, a person that feels unaccepted, the last thing they want to do is really do what it takes to be accepted. Now, this is true. We need to reach out. Some of us need to learn what it means to be brothers and sisters and be friendly. But guys, if you leave during the invitation song, if you don't come to class, if you're not involved in a life group, how are you going to have relationships with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Relationships are built on proximity and purpose. In other words, I am near to you and you are near to me and we are working on the same thing together. Friendships don't happen by you being in one place and me being another and us never being in contact with each other. If you're lamenting not having relationships here today, I want to encourage you to come to church early, to get involved in a life group. Decide to go to class. If you're not getting your children here to class and you wonder why they don't have friends in our youth group, you are the barrier that's keeping them from having friends in our youth group. Part of my ministry is involvement. And what I'm going to do over the next few months is I hope to meet with you individually, talk to you about how God has uniquely created you as a member of His kingdom and as a big part of His mission. And I want to help plug you into that mission. I want to help you find areas to get involved in, so that we can work together as a church to achieve God's vision. Youth ministry is part of my job description. If you look throughout the auditorium, you'll notice I've been here for 15 years. A lot of the people that have graduated from my youth ministry are not here. Some of them have moved away, but a lot of them have just moved away from this church. That's a problem. And we've got to adapt. We've got to get into a different vehicle. And that's one of the reasons, Billy, I so appreciate you. I don't know if you know this, but Billy has put together a college program on Wednesday nights that he is working with and teaching, and he's providing a place. But we need to do more than that, don't we, Billy? We need to also provide a place in this mission. One of the things that researchers have discovered with teenagers is the most common reasons that they give for leaving the church is that they needed a break. In other words, they view church as something that's a phase that they can take a break from instead of a lifestyle. They needed a break. There was no place for them. In other words, you may know this, but when you graduate from youth ministry, there's a period until you're about 30 years old. Like Jesus couldn't become a rabbi until he turned 30. That people enter into a limbo, and the opportunities are few and far between. We've got to fix that. We've got to change that, and here's how we have to change that. Studies show that if five adults would get into the lives personally of teenagers as they're going to church, their chances of remaining a part of that church jump about 40%. Their chances of remaining a part of the congregation, a part of the body of the Christ, they jump exponentially. Guys, you've got to do that. Our youth ministry is changing. It's going to become more adult-led than me-led over the next few years. I'll still be doing a lot of the major activities and teaching from time to time, but our youth ministry is counting on you to step in. It's counting on you to step in and be a part of these young people's lives so that when they graduate, they don't graduate from God. And family ministry is something that's important to me too. Over the next few years, you're going to see me giving you opportunities to do things as a family to grow your faith together. You're going to see opportunities to go to different conferences like the one Lipscomb is putting on called Summer Celebration. It's free. It's free to go to. It's about a $400 conference. Some of the greatest speakers in the Churches of Christ are going to be there, and they've got something for your littlest kid to your oldest child. For elders and deacons and people just entering into adulthood. Do that as a family. I'll be giving you opportunities. We'll be doing retreats together. We're going to work on marriages together. We're going to grow in our faith together so that we can move towards being a church that loves God, loves each other, and is intent on serving the world. What's Lindy doing?
Well, before I get to that, let me just add something to what you said. You know, Paul talked about mentoring, and I don't know if he actually used the term mentoring, but the idea of being a mentor and discipling people, mm-hmm. those are two very closely related ideas. I remember a few years ago when you really pushed to get some mentors for the teenagers. Same idea. You know, that's really biblical. What vehicle did Jesus use to change the world? He mentored 12 guys, mm-hmm. and then they went out and changed the world. And you may not can mentor 12 people, but you got to realize that we got you got folks that work with you. You got folks that go to school with you. Mm-hmm. You got folks on your block. We got folks right here this morning that need mentoring, that need a friend, that need somebody who is maybe a little bit older than them, maybe a little bit wiser, maybe been around the block a little more, maybe has some same life experiences. And so, folks, this is really important that we understand this, because it's a biblical method for spiritual formation. Mm. It's a biblical method. So that kind of covers Paul and myself. Lindy is the last piece of the puzzle. Lindy, Megan, McKay, and Sam will be here with us next Sunday. And for Paul and myself, I speak for both of us. I think I can speak for Paul. I know I can speak for myself. We are really excited, and we feel like that our search committee did a phenomenal job and are bringing us the right family, the family Amen. That we need for this church.
Amen.
I asked Lindy this week for a little snippet of how he would view his piece of the vision puzzle, and this is what he shared. So I want to share this with you, and you'll hear a whole lot more from him. But one of his goals would be for our church to reflect within the membership of the church the diversity that already exists in our city. So to say it in a plainer way, we want to reflect the community that we're in to a greater degree. And so there's going to be lots of preaching, lots of lessons. There's some heart changes that we got to go through. There's some repenting that we've got to do. There's some changes that we need to make before we can minister to our community in the best way possible. But that's one of Lindy's goals. A second would be to equip all of us with the knowledge and the desire to build trusting relationships with all the people in Columbus. And so we're excited. We are ready to begin this new chapter of the future. We're ready to dream big, but we got to remember that even as we dream big, there comes a point where we have to get off the pews. Mm-hmm. When we dream big, we got to wake up and get up and actually act. We've got to put some effort into it. Mm-hmm. We talked this morning in the adult classroom about how, you know, God's plan all along was dirt and divinity, common man and God working together, and that's how God wants to change this world. And so that's true in any area of life. We have to take a step. Mm-hmm. Your parachute never opens until you're ready to jump. It'll never open until you're ready to jump. So this morning, if you are sitting here and maybe you reflect on the idea, the concept, the truth, that you need to take a step towards God. Folks, that's the first step you need to make. You need to take that step towards God. If you're not a Christian and you would like to talk with someone here about what it means to be a member of the body, believing in Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God, repenting of the sin in your life, and taking that step in baptism, we would love nothing more than to talk with you about that this morning. Maybe if you have, you've already done that, and you've lived a life sort of outside of God's vision, outside of God's mission, we want you to know that there is a place for you and the mission of God to go towards the vision of all of us being in heaven together. There's a place for you, and we'd love to have you be a part of that, join in with that. If you need to repent of your inaction this morning, maybe your faith has not been what it should be. You haven't been dreaming big enough in your own life. Maybe you're at a place in your life where your dependence has been all on you and not on the power of God in your life. It's time to change that. It's time to change it. So if you need to take a step of action today, please come as we sing.